2 Nephi 23, compare Isaiah 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. The burden spoken of here is a revelation that Isaiah receives in vision concerning the destruction of ancient Babylon, which the chapter heading in chapter 23 tells us is a type of the destruction at the second coming of the Lord. It was a prophecy in ancient days to our fathers and mothers of the house of Israel concerning impending coming calamities, either from the Assyrian nation or later from the Babylonian nation. In our day, it is also a prophecy of impending coming calamities for modern Israel from the counterpart today of ancient Assyria and Babylon. Historically, the fulfillment of this chapter lies in Isaiah's future and can only be discerned through the spirit of prophecy and revelation by the great prophet. Verse 2, lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. Three words in verse 2 give us a clue on how to interpret what this verse is speaking of. A banner, or an ensign, a voice, and a hand. These three words belong to and refer to the Lord's people, his hosts, who are being mustered for battle. The ensign, as we have spoken of in other places, is a rallying point, a gathering point for the Lord's people that come to this point to receive power, instruction, knowledge, and understanding in order to be successful in the coming battle and conflict. The high mountain mentioned, translated from Hebrew, is Barren Mountain, indicating that the Lord's people will go forth to serve him in this conflict at a time when the rest of the world is devoid of revelation and the Spirit of the Lord. As in all of Isaiah's words, there are multiple layers of meanings. The deeper we go, the more profound and mysterious they become. In the Hebrew interpretation of the rest of verse 2, shaking the hand is interpreted as wave the hand or call with the hand, that those who are called may go into the gates of the nobles. The nobles here would be those who are sanctified through the atonement of Christ and have access to the priesthood and the promises the Lord has for his chosen ones, the elect. The elect, those that the Lord refers to as his noble and great ones, have entered into holy places and received laws, covenants, tokens, signs that will enable them to be identified by those placed along their path to test them and to require their spiritual bona fides. With that in mind, you can look at verse 2 and see the importance of temple covenants in order to survive and prosper in the coming days of tribulation. With that in mind, read again verse 2 and think about your experiences in the temples of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Verse 3, I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones, for mine anger is not upon them that rejoice in my highness. These sanctified and mighty ones have become such as a result of the activities mentioned in verse 2. To become sanctified is to become holy and without spot. Let's go to Moroni chapter 10, verse 33. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins. Here we go, a definition of sanctification, that ye become holy and without spot. Even though there are scriptural injunctions to sanctify ourselves, in reality, you cannot sanctify yourself. All you can do is align yourself with laws, ordinances, and covenants that will allow you, through the grace of God and the shedding of the blood of Christ, His atoning power, to become sanctified, holy, and without spot. It is because of their sanctified status that these are the Lord's mighty ones. Let's go to section 84 and look at the first verse in what's called the oath and covenant of the priesthood. Verse 33. For whoso is faithful unto the obtaining of these two priesthoods of which I have spoken, and the magnifying their calling, watch here, are sanctified by the Spirit unto the renewing of their bodies. In an ultimate sense, the renewing of your body is to become translated. Therefore, those who are sanctified have at least in one aspect been prepared for their physical bodies to be translated to a terrestrial order. No wonder the Lord, through Isaiah, would declare these as His mighty ones. They have come to a point in their spiritual progression where this earth, the celestial world, has no more claim upon them. They rejoice in the Lord's highness. Why do they rejoice in this highness? Because they have been made through precious promises partakers of the Lord's highness. Again, I would invite you, as you read verses 2 and 3, to think about your experiences in the temple. Verse 4, the noise of the multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations, gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the hosts of the battle. Whereas verses 2 and 3 are talking about the mustering of the Lord's hosts to battle, verse 4 speaks of the mustering of Satan's hosts to battle. As always, the evil in the celestial world always outnumbers the righteous. Whether it's the Nephite against the Lamanite, the Israelite against the Midianite, or the house of Israel against Babylon, the world, it has always been so. So that at the conclusion of the conflict, if God's people are faithful and place their trust in Him, their victory over evil can only be ascribed to the miraculous deliverance of the Lord God of hosts. No deliverance of the righteous in this world can ever be rightly ascribed to the strength of their own arms, or to their mortal wisdom. Forever and always, deliverance and liberation from evil in the celestial world will only come through reliance, faith, and trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His holy hosts. Notice in verse 4 the reference, noise of the multitude, tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations. So it is in our day. The destruction of the wicked will come as their sword falls upon their own head. They fall upon the pit which they dig to ensnare the people of the Lord. The Lord uses the armies and strength of these nations to chasten His people, to bring them to a state of humility and reliance and trust upon Him, to be brought to the condition of repentance necessary for the power and effect of the atonement to have its cleansing and purifying effect upon the hearts and minds of God's people. Remember these nations of His wrath, and in verse 5 it says, they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, yea, the Lord and the weapons of His indignation, the His here is the Lord's indignation, to destroy the whole land. Even though these nations of the evil and wicked ones do not realize they are being used for the Lord's purposes, nevertheless they are, and He is in charge of every element of these end-time scenarios and battles. Remember, evil can only accomplish what the Lord in His wisdom allows. Coming from a far country and from the end of heaven can also have reference to great end-time havoc caused upon the earth as a result of extraterrestrial activity from asteroids or the shifting of planetary stability, which could cause such things as earthquakes, tidal waves, consuming fire. Truly, these things, along with man's own weapons of technology, as referred to in the last words of verse 5, destroy the whole land. Go with me to section 84, and let's look at verse 114. Nevertheless, let the bishop go unto the city of New York, also to the city of Albany, which is in New York State, and also to the city of Boston, and warn the people of those cities with the sound of the gospel, with a loud voice, of the desolation and utter abolishment which await them if they do reject these things. Verse 115. For if they do reject these things, the hour of their judgment is nigh, and their house shall be left unto them desolate. In the Doctrine and Covenants Student Manual under Section 84, the following was quoted by Wilford Woodruff. Quote, while you stand in the towers of the temple and your eyes survey this glorious valley filled with cities and villages, occupied by tens of thousands of Latter-day Saints, you will then call to mind this visitation of President Young and his company. You will say, that was in the days when President Benson and Mon presided over us. That was before New York was destroyed by an earthquake. It was before Boston was swept into the sea by the seas heaving itself beyond its bounds. It was before Albany was destroyed by fire. Yea, at that time you will remember the scenes of this day. Treasure them up and forget them not. President Young followed and said, what Brother Woodruff has said is revelation and will be fulfilled. In the Journal of Discourses, Volume 8, page 30, Brigham Young said this, do you think there is calamity abroad now among the people? Not much. All we have yet heard and all that we have experienced is scarcely a preface to the sermon that is going to be preached. When the testimony of the elders ceases to be given, and the Lord says to them, come home, I will now preach my own sermons to the nations of the earth. All you know now can scarcely be called a preface to the sermon that will be preached with fire and sword, tempests and earthquakes, hail, rain, thunders and lightnings, and fearful destructions. What matters the destruction of a few railway cars? You will hear of magnificent cities now idolized by the people, sinking in the earth, entombing the inhabitants. The seas will heave itself beyond its bounds, engulfing mighty cities. Famine will spread over the nations, and nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and states against states, in our own country and in foreign lands. And they will destroy each other, caring not for the blood and lives of their neighbors, of their families, or for their own lives. Unquote. You can see in these prophetic pronouncements that the destruction prophesied in the last days, in which Babylon, the world, is completely destroyed, takes place on the surface of the earth through the wars and destructions among men, but also as a result of the sun being darkened, the moon being turned to blood, and the stars hurling themselves from their places. We will see that Isaiah, in the 23rd chapter of 2 Nephi, mentions these things in a coming verse. Verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Howling is a very interesting word. In the scriptures, it is found mainly in the Old Testament and in the Book of Mormon. It means to cry as a dog or wolf, to utter a particular kind of loud, protracted, and mournful sound. We say the dog howls and the wolf howls. It means to utter a loud, mournful sound expressive of distress, to wail. Verse 6 is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great and terrible day of the Lord, terrible to those who are unprepared for it and find themselves in a place of howling, great for those who have looked forward to their Lord's coming and rejoice in it. Remember, the purpose of the second coming of the Lord and the events leading up to it is to cleanse the face of the earth, to redeem Mother Earth, this planet, from its lost and fallen, deteriorating and dying telestial state, and to quicken her through fire, her baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and to renew her to a terrestrial, millennial estate. The fire of the Lord at the second coming removes all telestial element, both that of the natural world and among all beasts, fowls, and especially of mankind. Remember, according to section 76, the minimum requirements to make this transition is not membership in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It is moral cleanliness. It is abiding by what the Lord calls the law of chastity. It is a state of mind and heart where the desire is to do good and to seek to change one's direction and path while in this mortal world. Back to verse 7. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. The Doctrine and Covenants discusses the events of this verse in section 45, verse 26. And in that day, meaning the events prior to and including the second coming, shall be heard of wars and rumors of war, and the whole earth shall be in commotion. Here we go. And men's hearts shall fail them. And they shall say that Christ delayeth his coming until the end of the earth. And again in section 88, verse 91, and all things shall be in commotion, and surely men's hearts shall fail them, for fear shall come upon all people. Verse 8, and they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be amazed one at another, their faces shall be as flames. In the Isaiah text in the Bible, this verse has an additional statement that is not found in the Book of Mormon, Plates of Brass account. It says, and they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them, and they shall be in pain, this part, as a woman that travaileth. The word amazed here in English is more correctly translated from the Hebrew to mean astonished or aghast. Again, all of this had its fulfillment when the Babylonians came in 586 BC, but I believe Isaiah wants us to see into the future, our day, and be prepared for a modern fulfillment. Their faces shall be as flames can certainly have reference to modern-day high-tech warfare. In a talk given in General Conference, April 1979, by Bruce R. McConkie, called Stand Independent Above All Other Creatures, Brother McConkie said the following, quote, be it remembered that tribulations lie ahead. There will be wars in one nation and kingdom after another until war is poured out upon all nations, and 200 million men of war mass their armaments at Armageddon. Peace has been taken from the earth. The angels of destruction have begun their work, and their swords shall not be sheathed until the Prince of Peace comes to destroy the wicked and usher in the great millennium. There will be earthquakes and floods and famines. The waves of the sea shall heave themselves beyond their bounds. The clouds shall withhold their rain, and the crops of the earth shall wither and die. There will be plagues and pestilence and disease and death. An overflowing scourge shall cover the earth, and a desolating sickness shall sweep the land. Flies shall take hold of the inhabitants of the earth, and maggots shall come in upon them. Their flesh shall fall from off their bones, and their eyes from their sockets. Bands of Gadianton robbers will infest every nation. Immorality and murder and crime will increase, and it will seem as though every man's hand is against his brother. We do not say that all of the saints will be spared and saved from the coming day of desolation, but we do say there is no promise of safety and no promise of security except for those who love the Lord and who are seeking to do all that he commands. Now, this part right here. It may be, for instance, that nothing except the power of faith and the authority of the priesthood can save individuals and congregations from the atomic holocausts that surely shall be. And so we raise the warning voice and say, take heed, prepare, watch, and be ready. There is no security in any course except the course of obedience and conformity and righteousness. Unquote. An interesting quote by J. Reuben Clark, who was in the First Presidency of the Church, published in the Improvement Era, September 1961, page 632. Harold B. Lee, referring to President Clark, said, "We heard him reply in answer to a question as to why he had put his life savings into his presently owned Grantsville, Utah ranch. In reply, President Clark said this, quote, "This is all I have to leave my family when I die. And if they are not too lazy to work it, they won't starve. I have told them," here we go, "that when the first atomic bomb is dropped here in America, that they are to go out there on the ranch and stay until it is over," unquote. President Lee said, "This last seemed not only to be wise counsel, but also a prophecy." Back to 2 Nephi 23, verse 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." The word used most anciently and in modern times by the Lord's spokesmen, his prophets and apostles, to describe the coming day is desolation. The word desolation means devoid of inhabitants, wasted, ravaged, or ruined. We can certainly see how atomic and nuclear weaponry in our day could cause desolation. Remember also that it's prophesied in Joseph Smith, Matthew 24, that something called the abomination of desolation lies yet in our future. Verse 10, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." This is the great prophesied sign just prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mentioned throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and in the Doctrine and Covenants three times, in Doctrine and Covenants section 45, verse 42, section 29, verse 14, and section 34, verse 9. We have in recent times seen blood moons, a significant sign of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen full solar eclipses, and there is an increased activity with meteors and asteroids. There is some discussion of Planet X, also called Nibiru. I don't profess to understand all of these things, but it's easy to see the increase of celestial activity. Volcanoes erupting cast ash miles into the air, which disrupts the Earth's climate and blocks out the sun. Nuclear war would also cause this same thing to take place. Ash and smoke and dust, radioactive fallout, could all be precursors to the fulfillment of these signs mentioned in verse 10. The term nuclear winter applies a period of abnormal cold and darkness predicted to follow a nuclear war caused by a layer of smoke and dust in the atmosphere blocking the sun's rays. Verse 11, "And I will punish the world for evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay down the haughtiness of the terrible." I like the Hebrew translation of that last phrase, where it says the haughtiness of the terrible, translated into Hebrew is to humiliate the pride of tyrants. Here in this verse, you can also see that this is a worldwide destruction of all wickedness and all pride. Notice that the prophet said, "I will punish the world for evil." Not just Babylon, but all countries will feel the wrath of the Lord. As the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 20, "Tyrants shall come to naught, and scorners shall cease." Verse 12, "I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir." Fine gold is gold that has had all alloys removed from it. The man spoken of in verse 12 would be mankind, made precious through the refining fires of the Lord's Day of Judgment, where arrogancy, haughtiness, and pride have been stripped and burned away. Truly, all those men and women who pass through these terrible ordeals will be more precious than fine gold. Compared to the populations of the wicked, this small remnant will be cleansed, purified, refined, sanctified, and made holy through the things which they experience. This preciousness of man also refers to the fact that because of the warfares of this day, few men will be left. Ophir was a gold-producing country in Solomon's time. The location of this place remains obscure and varies from anywhere from India to the Philippines. Verse 13, "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." The earth being moved out of her place has reference to the return of the earth to its pre-fall condition in the cosmos. In other place, this movement is referred to as a drunken man reeling to and fro. The earth moving from its present place into a higher order or a terrestrial order of light and truth. Prior to this movement, the earth will have received its baptism of water in the time of Noah and has received its baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost at the second coming of the Lord. And now this planet, like each of God's children, who also have received those two baptisms, is qualified to enter into a terrestrial order of things. No more death, no more sickness, no more decay and deterioration, no more sin and wickedness, and the devil will have no power over the hearts of men for a long time. This movement to a terrestrial order, closer to the place where the earth was during the Garden of Eden state, will take place rather quickly, as described in verse 14, and it, meaning the earth, shall be as the chaste roe, that translated means the hunted gazelle, and as a sheep that no man taketh up, meaning that there's no shepherd to gather them or collect them into a sheepfold. They run wild. Back to verse 14, and they shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. Everything is in chaos. All the nations are without leadership and have no idea on what to do as the earth begins this period of cleansing, transition, and movement back to a higher order. Armies disband, soldiers desert, and hasten with speed to their own individual homes. The earth at this time knows that her deliverance is nigh. She is alive. She has long sought for this. Let's go to Moses chapter 7. Let's go to verse 45. And it came to pass that Enoch looked, and from Noah he beheld all the families of the earth. That includes coming into our day. And he cried unto the Lord, saying, when shall the day of the Lord come? When shall the blood of the righteous, notice that the word righteous is capitalized, meaning that it's a proper noun describing a person, and that person is Christ. When shall the blood of the righteous be shed, and all they that mourn may be sanctified and have eternal life? Verse 47, and behold, Enoch saw the day of the coming of the Son of Man, even in the flesh. And his soul rejoiced, saying, the righteous is lifted up, and the Lamb is slain from the foundation of the world. And through faith I am in the bosom of the Father, and behold, Zion is with me. Now this verse right here, speaking of the earth, Enoch looked upon the earth, and he heard a voice from the bowels thereof, saying, woe, woe is me, the mother of men. I am pained, I am weary because of the wickedness of my children. When shall I rest and be cleansed from the filthiness which has gone forth out of me? When will my Creator sanctify me, that I may rest and righteousness for a season abide upon my face? That season is the 1,000-year millennial reign. The earth knows about that. She longs for it, and when the signs of her deliverance begin to be manifest, she rejoices and reacts physically to the day of her deliverance. This reaction physically to her liberation from sin and darkness can cause cataclysmic physical upheavals upon her face. Verse 15, everyone that is proud shall be thrust through. Yea, and every one that is joined to the wicked shall fall by the sword. A better translation of this in Hebrew is, whoever is caught will be stabbed, and whoever is captured will die by the sword. Continual warfare upon the whole face of the earth at this time. Lawlessness and disorder are the order of the day. There will be no police forces to protect and serve. There will be no first responders. Each will be forced because of circumstances to care for himself and his own. Verse 16, their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravaged. Moroni chapter 9 gives us a picture of these verses in Isaiah as they played themselves out among the Nephite civilization. Go with me to verse 7. And now I write somewhat concerning the sufferings of this people. For according to the knowledge which I have received from Amoron, behold, the Lamanites have taken many prisoners, which they took from the tower of Sherazah, and there were men, women, and children. And the husbands and fathers of those women and children have they slain. And they feed the women upon the flesh of their husbands, and the children upon the flesh of their fathers, and no water save a little do they give unto them. And notwithstanding this great abomination of the Lamanites, it doth not exceed that of our people in Moriantum. For behold, many of the daughters of the Lamanites have they taken prisoners. And after depriving them of that which is most dear and precious above all things, which is chastity and virtue, verse 10, and after they had done this thing, they did murder them in a most cruel manner, torturing their bodies even unto death. And after they have done this, they devour their flesh like unto wild beasts, because of the hardness of their hearts, and they do it for a token of bravery. And then in verse 11, Mormon laments and says, O my beloved son, speaking to Moroni, how can a people like this that are without civilization, and only a few years have passed away, and they were a civil and a delightsome people, but O my son, how can a people like this, whose delight is in so much abomination, how can we expect that God will stay his hand in judgment against us? Verse 18, O the depravity of my people! They are without order and without mercy. Verse 19, they have become strong in their perversion, and they are alike brutal, sparing none, neither old nor young, and they delight in everything save that which is good. And the suffering of our women and our children upon the face of this land doth exceed everything, yea, tongue cannot tell, neither can it be written. Back to 2 Nephi 23. Now you can look at verse 16 and see a more detailed description of what Isaiah is talking about among the Nephites and the Lamanites in ancient America. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver and gold, nor shall they delight in it. Their conquering is no longer for gold and silver and wealth, but is now sheer brutality, murder, rape, and utter destruction for the sake of blood only. In our day, the Medes or Persians in our day can be identified with the Iranians and the Iraqis, both places that it would be wise for us to keep an eye on in the coming day. Verse 18, their bows, meaning the Medes, shall also dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare the children. This people from the east, referred to as the Medes, are a people who have adopted a policy of extermination rather than plunder. All of this pointing to the fact that there is only one hope for the righteous among these civilizations, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no deliverance. Verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Three words here used to describe the ancient Babylon and the latter-day Babylon are glory, beauty, and excellency. In Revelation chapter 18, starting in verse 12, John describes the glory, pride, and excellency of Babylon thus, quote, verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory, all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble, verse 13, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And in verse 17, for in one hour so great riches is come to naught. The last sentence in verse 19, in one hour she is made desolate. Verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. See, John and Isaiah, Joseph Smith, Nephi, and many others have seen this same vision, the collapse of a world order that has come to a culmination after 6,000 years of telestial time, in which Satan and his minions and their mortal servants have controlled the earth and mankind on it, vanishes in the melting fire of the Lord's glory as he comes as legitimate heir of the Father, King and Lord over all the earth. Again, as we have seen, the demise of this world government is likened unto the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. President Hinckley had this to say in a worldwide leadership training meeting on the 10th of January, 2004, quote, "The traditional family is under heavy attack. I do not know that things were worse in the times of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see similar conditions today. They prevail all across the world. I think our father must weep as he looks down upon his wayward sons and daughters. We live in a season when fierce men do terrible and despicable things. We live in a season of war. We live in a season of arrogance. We live in a season of wickedness, pornography, and immorality. All of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah haunt our society. Our young people have never faced a greater challenge. We have never seen more clearly the lecherous face of evil." Unquote. That can also be found in the Ensign, November 2001. Once Babylon collapses, verse 20, back to 2 Nephi 23, "It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there." As Sodom and Gomorrah remains for us today a reminder of the utter depravity and wickedness that men and women can lapse into, so in a coming day will the ruins of Babylon worldwide be a reminder to those who look upon them of placing your love and trust in anything other than the doctrine of Jesus Christ and his loving commandments to men. A better translation of verse 20 in the Hebrew is, "She," meaning Babylon, "will never be inhabited or settled from generation to generation. No nomad will pitch his tent there, and no shepherd will rest his flock there." An example of the modern-day nomad would be what we call the Bedouins of the Middle East countries. The Bedouins themselves, partly because the place is desolate where they dwell, partly from a superstitious horror, shrink from encamping on the site of ancient temples and palaces. They are left to lions and other beasts of prey. Verse 21, "But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there." The fate of this proud city is proof of the prophetic truth spoken by these prophets, and is an emblem or a token of the approaching ruin of the latter-day global Babylon. Again, a better Hebrew translation of verse 21 would be, "But desert creatures will lie down there, and howling creatures will fill her houses. The owls will dwell there, and wild goats will leap about." The doleful creatures are probably owls, while the word rendered owls, meaning literally daughters of screaming, maybe ostriches. The word satyr, which means literally hairy or shaggy ones, can be in the animal kingdom he-goats or billy-goats, or may have reference to demons or devils. Grotesque and sometimes mythical animal life goat-shaped forms like that of the Pan in Greek. Nonetheless, the ruins of Babylon become a haunt for living creatures who prefer the night, and without a doubt the place of habitation for devils, unclean spirits, demons, creatures of the dark, and other disturbing and disgusting intelligence. Definitely not a place where a righteous person with the love of the Lord in him would want to visit or inhabit. Verse 22, "And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces." Again, a direct translation from the Hebrew would be, "Hyenas will howl in her fortresses, and jackals in her luxurious palaces. Babylon's time is at hand, and her days will not be prolonged." The desolate houses can also be translated as "among their widows," meaning a house bereaved of its owner. The dragons are interpreted as serpents. Speaking of her time being near anciently, about 180 years elapsed between the utterance of this prophecy by Isaiah and the fall of ancient Babylon, a short period in the lifetime of nations. All of these verses are a similitude of the fall of Satan's kingdom. I love Brother Gileadi's statement concerning where it says in verse 22, "Her day shall not be prolonged, her time is near to come." He says, quote, "Like a pregnancy gone wrong, Babylon's days are numbered, and she doesn't survive her ordeal." Last part of verse 22, "For I will destroy her speedily. Yea, for I will be merciful unto my people, but the wicked shall perish." Well, the verses in chapter 23 do not paint a pretty picture for the coming day. And yet the Lord in his mercy has given us the signs and the seasons pertaining to the coming of the Lord. And it behooves us to pay attention and to watch and be ready. May the Lord bless us to be awakened and watchful, that the day of the Lord may not take us unawares. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.